resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the Christian faith. It is absolutely essential to everything we believe as Christians. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 that if Christ is not raised, your faith is in vain. Everything that Christians claim to believe is meaningless, worthless, if Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. And, you know, our belief in his resurrection isn't based on some wishful thinking, isn't based on some fairy tales. It's based upon historic facts. The fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead by those who have examined the details, examined the evidence, is one of the most irrefutable facts of history. And so for support of this, we're not relying upon something that has been made up, but something that has great and solid evidence behind it. This morning, I want to focus on the implications of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for you and I who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Earlier this month, I had the honor of turning 50, and that's a major milestone, and you begin to note things in your body that are not quite as good as they were when you were 20, like you can't run the mile like you used to, or sometimes when you get sick, the recovery is not so quick, or the aches and pains of exercise don't go away so quickly. And you know, the evidence is that your body is declining. I guess they tell us, for males at least, at age 18, you reached your peak, it's all downhill from there, physically speaking. And we certainly know that is true, that our biological structure as human beings is on a declining path anytime past the age of 20. Even if we're not fully aware that we're on that slide, we recognize that ultimately each one of us is on a slide, and the end of that slide leads us straight into the grave. Now, that's not a very cheery thought, is it? That's not a very encouraging thought. But the reality faces every one of us. Earlier this year, I attended the funeral of the father of a friend of mine, and it was a sobering moment because my friend had called me. He doesn't live in state, and his father, he had just learned, went into the hospital that morning, and he called me and asked me if I could go and share the gospel with his father once more. We had done this a number of times, so his father had heard of Christ very clearly before, and I cleared up what I had to do at the office and headed out, and I made a wrong turn and wound up at the wrong hospital and realized, oh, it's the wrong hospital. So I quickly figured out where I was supposed to go and arrived at the hospital, and just as I came in the hall, the family was coming out of his room. He had just died moments before I arrived there at the hospital. Perhaps if I hadn't made the mistake and gotten to the wrong hospital, I might have arrived before he died. But the reality that faces every human being is that unless Jesus Christ returns to this earth, each one of us is going to face the grave. Each one of us is going to see the medical path of our human body decay, corrupt, and ultimately lead to death. And if our only hope in this entire world was everything that took place in this world, we thought, I died like a bug on the ground, and that's the end of it. There's nothing beyond the grave. If that was all we had in this life, wouldn't this be a most despairing experience, this short 70, 80 years on this planet? So if you look at the facts of what happens to us as human beings, it can be a pretty gloomy prospect, but not for Christians. And let me show you why. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul gives a great exposition on the implications of the resurrection for you and I who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll pick up the reading at verse 37. And by the way, the imagery that Paul is using here of death, burial, and resurrection for the believer is the imagery of farming. That is, or planting a garden. If you have a garden this spring, you're beginning to till the soil and you begin to plant seeds. You plant those seeds with the mindset that those seeds are going to spring to life and ultimately you'll have a harvest. Notice what verse 37 says, 1 Corinthians 15, 37. And what you sow, that is what you sow in the ground, you do not sow that body that shall be, but a mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another kind of flesh of animals, another kind of fish and of other birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Let's skip on down to verse 49. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's Adam, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. He's telling us here that if we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, that as Christ rose from the dead, we too will rise from the dead with a resurrection body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a powerful, powerful thing to think about for a minute. But before we do, go back and look at the comparison in verses 42 through 44. Our human body, this natural body in which we currently live, it's sown in corruption, in dishonor, and weakness. And if you've ever been sick, perhaps this winter, like last weekend, my whole family had the flu. You know what the weakness feels like. You know how the misery of sickness, the misery that our bodies can have in weakness and in dishonor and in corruption. And that's ultimately the path that every human being physically is on, that pathway to death. Notice the contrast, though, in those same verses. The resurrection body, the body that we receive after we die as believers, after Christ returns, that resurrection body will be raised in incorruption. That is, it can never decay, can never get sick or grow old. It will be raised in glory. It'll be raised in power, and it's called a spiritual body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about that resurrection body that Scripture promises us here. I think that's going to be one of the most spectacular things about our faith in Christ, to have a body like that body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question I want to answer this morning is, what does that resurrection body look like? What are its abilities and capabilities? We find the answer by looking at the resurrection body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because that's the model for us. That's the sneak preview, so to speak. He was the first fruit, so his resurrection body is the sneak preview of what our resurrection bodies are going to be like. Turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 24, Luke's record of that first resurrection morning. You recall on the evening of Resurrection Sunday, the very first Resurrection Sunday, the disciples were not all jumping for joy and running about. In fact, they were in a locked room. They were in the upper room. They'd shut the doors. They bolted them shut because they were afraid that the soldiers that had came and arrested Jesus and crucified him, that they were coming for them next and that they were going to be next to be executed. And so they were trembling in fear, hiding behind a locked door. And Luke 24, notice what verse 36 says they experienced there in that upper room. Now, as they said these things, they were talking with one another in the upper room. Now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. But while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate it in their presence. The disciples were not expecting Jesus to show up. And they certainly weren't expecting Jesus to show up the way he did. The doors were locked. Jesus didn't knock on the door and say, "Hey, let me in." He just appeared suddenly in the middle of the room. And the only thing that the disciples conclude, looking at what happened there, they know the door's locked, the window's locked, there's no way that he could, and he suddenly appears in the room. They said, "This is a ghost. We're seeing a ghost. We're having a supernatural encounter with a being who is not physical, who does not have a physical body. He's a ghost." They were scared, and rightly so. And Jesus said, no, don't be scared. I'm not a ghost. And what was the evidence Jesus gave them? Several things that he was not a ghost. First, he said, "Hold on to me. grab a hold of my hand, squeeze me to see that I have flesh and bone just like you do. I have a physical body. There are many people today who reject the resurrection and say, yeah, they saw an image of Jesus or they saw some vision of Jesus, but Jesus was just kind of a ghost or something. No, the evidence is that he had a physical body, an actual body, flesh and bones. He said, hold on to me, touch me, see that my body is physical body. And they still didn't believe. So he said, hey, you have any food here? Because a ghost can't eat anything. That doesn't have a physical body. He can't put something in its mouth and go into his system at all, right? So give me some food. And he ate with them. He talked with them. Everything he did demonstrated that he had a physical body. In fact, the orthodox belief of us as Christians is that Jesus' resurrected body is an actual physical body. It was not a ghost. It was not an apparition. Jesus literally, physically rose from the dead. My friends, this gives us great hope. I know that if you only believe that this life was it, and you were like a bug at the end of the driveway, done, nothing beyond the grave, that would be a great despair. Whereas others believe that, well, there is something beyond the grave, but it's in a ghostly form. I never will have another physical body. I'll never be able to walk. I'll never be able to eat. None of those things that I can do now will I be able to do then. Well, that doesn't make you look forward to eternity. It would be less than your experience here in life, not better, not more than your experience. But Jesus' resurrection body was physical, flesh and bone, as he says there. But it was more than just a physical body. It was a supernatural body. Turn to John's account of that resurrection evening. John chapter 20, Gospel of John chapter 20. And we'll pick up the account there at verse 19. Actually, it's a parallel account of what Luke is recording, but it includes some additional details that I think are helpful to understand that resurrection body that Jesus had. John 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them, and Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here, put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed." Jesus had a supernatural body. This resurrection body did things that you and I cannot do. For example, we've already talked about him appearing in the middle of a room. He didn't open the door. He just, boom, there he was. He appeared. Did he walk through the wall? We don't know exactly how this happens because it defies the laws of physics. It defies the laws of biology and so on. Somehow, his resurrection body is simply able to vanish as well as to appear at will. And it's not just the resurrection, the upper room where that experience took place. It was also the tomb itself. You know that there was a big stone, a very heavy stone, maybe weighing several tons over the mouth of the tomb. And we know that on Resurrection Sunday, that stone was rolled away. And many people think, oh, it was rolled away so Jesus could get out of the tomb. He was alive, but he couldn't get out of the tomb. No, when it showed up, the stone was rolled away and the women were there to see it rolled away and they looked inside and Jesus was already gone. The stone wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. The stone was rolled away so the witnesses could get in. And they could see that the tomb indeed was empty, that Jesus was not there. So then how did Jesus get out of the tomb? There's this heavy stone on it. It's a car. The tomb is carved in a rock. There's no other exit. There's no back door. How? Simply the way he entered that upper room. His resurrection body has a power and ability to pass right through walls without any resistance whatsoever. Again, it's beyond our understanding how in the world this could happen. Another evidence of it is the grave clothes. Now, you may or may not be familiar with the way that the Jews buried. We talked about it a little bit Friday night. They took 100 pounds of spices, this enormous mountain of spices, and they took linen strips of cloth and they wrapped the body with these spices completely. Kind of like a mummy, but it's not the Egyptian mummification process that was involved here. And they would wrap it completely and tight. And actually, the spices they used form kind of a glue, which would glue all of those linen wrappings together to form a cocoon that would make a person very immobile. We know this because when Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, let me read to you from John 11, 44, and he who had died came out, Lazarus came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth, and Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." He wasn't released, he wasn't loose, and you can imagine, 100 pounds of spices, all these wrappings would make a terrible mess as they loosed him. But what's the witness we have, the consistent witness of every eyewitness who looked in that tomb? There was no mess on that morning, everything was very neat. The only way you knew that Jesus rose from the dead is the face napkin covering that part of the mummy, in a sense, was removed. And so you could look inside and see, oh, the body is not there. Where it was, it's gone. Jesus passed right through the grave clothes. He never tore them off. He never unwrapped from them. Nothing was scattered about. They saw this cocoon, essentially, that had had his body inside of it on Good Friday and Saturday. But on Resurrection Sunday, he passed right through those grave clothes. I don't know about you, but I find it hard to imagine a body that has the power to do that. Scripture tells us that if we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we will be given a resurrection body just like his resurrection body. Another fascinating supernatural aspect of his body. Notice what he said to Thomas. Thomas, take your finger and put it in the wound here in my hand. And by the way, you know the wound wasn't just a little scab or something like that, or a little scar. It went straight on through because that's what the spike did. It went straight on through his wrist and into the wood of the cross. And he said, Thomas, go ahead, take your finger, and you can put it right on through me. Right on through me. And go ahead, Thomas, and take your hand where they struck me with a spear all the way up to my heart, and you can put your hand right in there, Thomas. Wait a minute. Jesus wasn't leaving a trail of blood. He had no blood. There was absolutely no blood in this resurrection body. Do you remember back in Luke how he referred to his resurrection body? He said, look, touch me. You see that I have flesh and bone. Now, usually when we refer to our body, right, we refer to it as flesh and blood, right? Because we know that blood is the essence of our physical life today. I mean, blood is absolutely essential. You're breathing. I hope you're still breathing. You're breathing this morning, and every breath you take in, taking a big breath, you fill those lungs, all that oxygen gets absorbed into your bloodstream. And then the oxygen is distributed to all the cells of your body. You've eaten breakfast this morning, maybe. You ingested food. It goes down into your digestive system. And what happens there? The energy in that food is dispersed into your blood system and taken to every cell in your body to supply the energy it needs to do the function each cell has. And furthermore, we know that your blood system is the great garbage collector for your body, right? It goes around to every cell, taking the waste products and gathering them all up and taking them down to your kidneys and getting rid of them out of your body. Furthermore, if you've been sick, I probably have heard that your blood is absolutely essential in fighting disease. All those battles that go on in your blood system. If you have a problem in your blood system, you've got a really serious problem because you can't fight disease. Your blood is, we think of it, lifeblood, right? It's absolutely essential to life. But in Jesus' resurrection body, the fascinating thing is here it has no blood. No blood at all. In other words, it doesn't need oxygen for life. It doesn't need food to sustain life or to eliminate waste. It's a supernatural body that has a source of power and energy that is from God himself and not from what we know today as the way in which our biological system works. Jesus' body was a supernatural body beyond what we can actually understand. And thirdly, this body had an amazing and absolutely incomprehensible to us as human beings means of transport. If you go back to Luke chapter 24, in that account, we read the account really of what happened after the incident on the road to Emmaus. There were two disciples walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They had a conversation with Jesus. They didn't realize it was Jesus at first, and they invited him to come into their home, have a meal with them. He sat down to have a meal with them, and he prayed, and they suddenly recognized that it was Jesus who was praying with them. This is Luke 24 and verse 31. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. They knew it was Jesus, and he vanished from their sight. Vanished from their sight. And I looked up in the original language because this is a fascinating term. The Greek term in the original, aphantos, is to disappear, to be made invisible, to vanish. Jesus departed from them in a way that they could not see. He didn't get up and go out the door. He didn't even get up and walk through the wall. He just flat out disappeared while they sat right there at the table. He was there 1 minute, boom, he was gone. He vanished from their sight. Furthermore, we know that Jesus did some things that no human being can do. If you stay there in Luke 24, look at verse 51. This is 40 days after his resurrection. For 40 days, he met with his disciples and taught them further and so on. The end of that 40 days is what we call the ascension. And verse 51 of Luke 24 says, "Now it came to pass, while he, Jesus, blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." Jesus ascended from planet Earth. He didn't get aboard a space shuttle. He didn't depend on booster rockets to break him forth from the grip of Earth's gravity. He simply ascended up into the heavens. They saw him, and eventually they couldn't see him any further because the clouds obscured his ascension from their sight. And what does Scripture tell us? Where did he go? Well, I've printed it there in your bulletin, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 20. And he, this is referring to God the Father, he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. In other words, where did Jesus go 40 days after he rose from the dead? He went to the throne room of heaven to be seated right next to God the Father in the throne room of heaven. You wonder, where is the throne room of heaven? It's outside this universe. Think about that for a minute. Astronomers can't really tell us precisely how big the universe is. I know that some are saying it's expanding, so it's getting bigger all the time. But just consider one small element in our universe. And it is small. It's big to us, but it really is small in comparison to what astronomers talk about, all the billions of galaxies out there. Our own galaxy, the Milky Way. If you were to travel from one edge of the Milky Way to the other edge of the Milky Way, it's approximately 100,000 light years. That's the distance light travels in 1 year, and light's very fast in our estimation, right? Light travels in 1 year a certain distance. I've forgotten the precise number, but 100,000 of those light years is how wide our galaxy is. And it's only a small galaxy in comparison with others. And of course, the universe is filled with billions of these galaxies, and they're not even sure how big the universe is. So if you're going to travel in 1 day from this planet Earth to outside this universe to the throne room of heaven, you'd have to be traveling a lot faster than the speed of light. At the speed of light, you couldn't even get out of our galaxy in 150,000 years, I guess. And so the speed at which Jesus is able to travel is just unbelievable. It's you know, makes all those sci-fi movies, or you know, they're traveling at the speed of light. Boy, they hit the afterburner and zoop. No, it's nothing like that. It's so fast that can't even be measured, the speed at which he is transported from one end of the universe outside of it altogether. My friends, that's the resurrection body that Jesus has promised to us. Think about that the next time you're stuck in traffic. Oh, man, this is awful slow. Think about that. Next time you get on an airplane, and boy, you know, this long flight, I wish it was shorter. You know, with a resurrection body, there'll be no problem getting from A to B ever, from one end of the universe to the other. No big deal whatsoever. And Jesus has promised every single one who's placed their faith in him as their Lord and Savior that just as Jesus rose from the dead with the type of body that he was resurrected from the dead is the type of body that we also will be given at our resurrection. One last description of it just for you to see. Next to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 21 talks about the eternal state. And Revelation 21, John the Apostle has a vision of that future state. And notice what he says. This is Revelation 21, verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Every time you're sick, every time you experience pain as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you got to be reminded, God has a resurrection body prepared for me. A resurrection body that's so fantastic, I can only begin to imagine what it is. Praise his holy name. No pain, no sorrow, no death, no sickness, no growing old. That's promised to all of those who follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so this Resurrection Sunday 2008, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I invite you to receive him. He will not just forgive your sins. He will not just give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. He has a future for you, a planned future for you, far better than anything that you could ever imagine, including this wondrous resurrection body. Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus Christ is risen. Jesus Christ is risen. Let us pray. God, our Father, we praise you for the precious promises of your word. Oh, what a wonder it is that we will be like Christ, in whose blessed name we pray. Amen.